Let's pray. Lord, I thank you so much for bringing us together today. And Lord, you're so great. Lord, it's just your presence. Lord, thank you. Thank you for meeting us here. Thank you for drawing us into you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, that we have a great name in you that we can praise and we can lift up. Lord, thank you for ministering. Lord, we love you. Lord, speak through me today, Lord. May your word come out with power. May it transform our lives. Show us, Lord, the depthness of your relationship with us. Draw us, Lord. And all God's children said, amen. On the verge, I don't know if I want to start crying or praising more, or I don't know. Just beautiful. Thank you all for worship today. Thank you for praying for our families as they leave. It's a beautiful, beautiful experience to know that you're loved and God's love is in this place. We are finishing our Paul's point in our... I'm like a little disjointed with my thoughts right now. Praise God. Lord, you have a message this week, and it's a beautiful one. We are in Philippians 3. If you're joining us today, if you're a visitor, thank you for coming, and we're glad that you're here. And it's at a point where Paul has been sharing about his life and encouraging the brothers and sisters in Philippi about walking with Jesus, what it means for him, and what important it is. So we're going to be reading in Philippians 3, 8 through 12 as we close this portion of Scripture as we've been digging in. If you'd like to stand, and I'll go ahead and read. Philippians 3, 8. More than that, I count all things to be loss in the view of the surpassing value of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and count them but rubbish, that I may gain Christ and may be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own derived from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings being conformed to his death, in order that I may attain to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained it, or have already become perfect, but I press on so that I may lay hold of that for which also I was laid hold of by Christ Jesus. Lord, thank you for your word. Thank you for speaking into Paul's life that he in turn spoke into the church of Philippi, which has been written down and given to us to be encouraged by. Lord, we thank you for what you've done in the life of him and what you have done in the life of us. Lord, may you be everything we want. May we give up everything for you. Lord, we thank you for your word today. In Jesus' name, amen. You may be seated. We've been looking at these five different aspects in this passage, that to know Jesus is a choice, is one of the aspects that we've been looking at about 5 weeks ago now. There is also a freedom because of the resurrection. Jesus, point three was Jesus is alive through the resurrection, and we have power because of that. Four, suffering with Jesus through rejection. This world might reject us, and in which it will, but we are suffering with Jesus, and we're a testimony because of it. And then today we're looking at dying to self conforms our wills to his. And obedience is a process, and we call that sanctification. But it's going to conform our wills to his and transform us. So I have a glass of water here that I'm going to sip on. But also, we're going to use as a demonstration later, but just take note of that cup and this cup right here. But as we reflect on last week's message, we don't want to hear something Sunday and then forget about it, which is so easily done. I often think of even some of the messages that I share on Sunday morning and in the afternoon. It's like, what was that this morning? You know, I need to look at some of the notes to refresh, because there's some great nuggets that just want to pass by our minds, and we can't let that happen. We really can't. If you want to continue to grow with the Lord, what He speaks to you, you want to meditate on that and grow. There's notes in the back. If you didn't receive one of those, there's a notebook that you can take and take with you. I just get so encouraged with those who share with me throughout the week. This is what God has been sharing with me from the message. This is what God is diving me even deeper into with what He had already started on Sunday. It's very, very encouraging to hear those things. But as we reflect on last week, were you able to share the love of Jesus with somebody this week? We've had many opportunities, many circumstances that we've been in. Have you had that opportunity to be able to share Him? What was the byproduct you have noticed in your life this week that showed others your devotion to the Lord Jesus? Were there any byproducts in your life that took place? Yep. Some of those byproducts in my own life were some failures that took place that I had to talk to my kids about and apologize for, so that they would see, you know what, Jesus right then and there, that's not what He looks like. I want you to see God the Father the way He's supposed to look. Don't look at me right then at that moment. So sometimes it's through failures, and hopefully the byproduct of that confession to them is that, you know what, that was Daddy. Okay, this is what Jesus looks like when the Spirit's moving in the life of somebody. What are those byproducts that people have seen? Did the Lord lead you to get involved in a ministry? We talked about ministries that the church of reaching out and helping and getting involved in people's lives. Is there a ministry that you want to get involved in? Maybe the Lord is speaking to your heart in those things. As we move into this week, we can be proclaimers of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And as we look at the passage in verse 10, may I know that I may know Him and know the power of His resurrection and the fellowship of His sufferings, being conformed unto His death. That alone, as we're being conformed unto His death, we're going to be proclaimers of Jesus. They're going to see Him in us. They're going to see what that looks like. They're going to see His character start to be developed in us. They're going to see it in our community, our workplaces, our families. It's just going to be evident. There's no way to get around it as He starts to conform us into his ways. And His character is starting to be seen and growing. When we die to our wills so that He starts to live through us. You know, today, what we're going to see is, hopefully as we leave today, is God walking with us and how that looks. Because sometimes that can be a little confusing of what that looks like when we're walking with Jesus every day. What does that entail? What does it mean when I die to myself and when He starts to rise? Well, hopefully we're going to be able to see a little bit of that in Ezekiel. If you have the notes, you'll see where we're going to be going down into Ezekiel. And we're going to see a little bit of what that looks like. And hopefully we can apply that into our lives as we move throughout this week. So as we die to our wills, we can do that in some small ways that can be seen. It might be sharing a piece of chocolate pie with somebody, and the pie that you want. It might be sacrificing that for somebody else. It might be holding the door for somebody, letting somebody else go first in line. And it might be giving a word of encouragement to somebody. But that in and of itself is not what Paul's talking about here about being conformed into the image of Christ. But he's talking about a changed heart. Something that's what we were once is not the same. When I had to apologize to my kids, it was, okay, that's what I was. And I was acting in what I was. And I'm not acting as in how the Lord has conformed me into what He wants me to be like in His character. I wasn't conformed into His image at that moment. So don't model that one for me. As I look forward, as they grow, and the Lord convicted my own heart of, you act like that, when they have children, they're going to act the same way because they saw it in you. So how do you want to be? Do you want to be conformed into my character so that when you are confronted with that situation, that they see how I would handle it? Because you know that by my Spirit living in you, I will live that out And when you're impatient or irritated, I will push that off to the side so that my love will show through. So he wants a changed heart, not just some good helps or some good actions that we can easily give. And in that midst of that changed heart, we're going to see that, I'm really desperate for a Savior. I'm really desperate for somebody to take hold of my life and to transform me and to use me. And why we might say why I need we might be desperate for a Savior, well, if we look in Genesis 8:21, at the very core, we're evil at the core of our hearts. My irritation, it's evil at the core of it. It just brings destruction and division and pushes away and brings hurt. The Lord smelled the smoothing aroma, and the Lord said to himself, I will never again curse the ground on the account of man, for the intent of man's heart is evil from his youth. Now that alone knows that I need a Savior. I'm desperate for a Savior. If from my youth, the intention of my heart is evil. That's every one of us. There's not one person that's excluded from this. That's every single one of us. Matthew 15:19 says, and out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulterers, fornicators, theft, false witness, slanderers. I mean, he could keep going with that list. I mean, the list doesn't stop there. He could keep going. But that is at the evil. It comes out of the heart of our evil thoughts. That's where we're at the core of us. Jesus wants us to understand that very clearly. Ephesians 4:17 says, so this I say and affirm together with the Lord, that you walk no longer as you did as Gentiles walked, in the futility of their mind, being darkened in their understanding, excluded from the life of God because of the ignorance that was in them, and because of the hardness of their hearts. They having become callous, he had given them over to their sensualities to practice every kind of impurity and greediness. This is what we tend to go towards. I'm desperate for a Savior. I'm desperate for somebody to take over in my life, not just momentarily at the cross, but from that moment for the rest of my life. Desperate. If you don't think you're desperate, then you know what? You'll do what I did. You'll get irritated. You'll get impatient because you think you can start handling the situation by yourself again. And then you'll realize, hopefully, by the Spirit of God, that's not the way, my child, to do this. And hopefully you listen and you turn so that we don't become callous and live like the Gentiles. Those who don't know who God is, because you were expected to live like that. But those who call Christ our Lord and Savior, He wants His character to be developed in us. And that's a moment by moment situation, isn't it? Talking to Him. So He starts to transform our lives so that when other people see when we're giving that piece of pie to somebody or we're letting somebody else come in front of us, that they see there's a difference, and they might even ask you, what is the difference? And my response is going to be, well, you know what? I love Jesus. And He's living in me to love you. It's key. He's living in me to love you because I'm desperate for a Savior. I'm desperate for somebody to take over. That in itself becomes a testimony of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. You become what the disciples were. You remember last week that they were sacrificed. They sacrificed their lives for us and for the world so that they would know that Jesus is alive and He was resurrected. That's what we become when people start to see Jesus. So every day we start to build this and compile this testimony that is a praise to God that Jesus is in our life. This acknowledgement that's either going to be to them, it's either going to be grateful or it's going to be rejection. They're either going to reject the Savior or they're going to receive Him and they're going to be grateful for it because they see that there's a hope and a purpose in life. You know, before we continue going forward, there's a misconception with sovereignty, God being in this heir of sovereignty, of God's being in control in this sense, that God's going to do whatever He wants to do in a situation, but He's going to do it without the void with not my involvement. Well, yes, God is sovereign. He's going to do what He wants to do, yes, but He also invites us into the involvement in that. It's man's responsibility for the choices that we're accountable before him, before God. He doesn't make me sin. I choose to do that. He didn't make me get irritated with my children. He was most likely using it as a test in my life to see, will you turn to me and let my love shine through you? Well, I failed in that one. But he didn't make me get irritated. He didn't make me raise my voice. He didn't make me do anything. I chose to do that. There's a sovereignty, yes. He is in the midst of it. Nothing happens and nothing doesn't happen without his okay. But even in the midst of all of that, in his sovereignty, he still lets me have the choice to follow him or the choice not to follow him. Each one of you have that choice every single moment of the day. You have a choice to get up, talk to him. Or you have the choice to get up, make your coffee, get dressed, go to work, spend time at work, do what you have to do, raise your kids, get the kids off to school. Whatever it is for you, you have a choice. And he responds in the midst of that choice. And it's important for us to understand that. If I'm not growing closer with the Lord in my relationship, it's not because he doesn't want that. It's because in the midst of my choices, I'm choosing not to put him as a priority in my life. I'm not choosing to want to develop that relationship like I have to do every single day with my wife. If I choose not to develop a relationship with my wife every single day, then there is going to be naturally a divide of emotional disconnect. You have to be very aware of those things. Same thing with Jesus. If I don't spend time with him or care not to, then I'm going to disconnect. It's not him disconnecting with me. It's me disconnecting with him. So there's a choice that's in the midst of his sovereignty that he allows us to have, that he interacts with us. So now we can continue into verse 10 in Philippians 3. And I'm going to read this again. That to know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, to be conformed by or unto or into his death. This word conformed, it's simply, if you have the King James says it a little bit better because it's the conformed into. If you have the NSAV and you're looking at that one, it says in the likeness of. Not a great translation with this one. But more in it, if this is Jesus and this is me and my cup looks like this, I'm this way and the water inside of it is me, and he wants to conform me into the image of his cup. So I look like this particular cup when it's done. If I froze this and I popped it out, I would look like this cup would, the water would look like the shape of this cup. So this word conformed has that same idea, that what I look like, what I was, that he wants to take what's inside me, take it and put it and make it look exactly like him. That's what the image you want to get when you're reading Philippians 3:10. That we're conformed into his likeness unto his death. Now there's a lot in there. A lot in the midst that we could talk for months about that alone. What does that look like? What is the conformed unto his death? But we'll touch upon some of those things today. But Paul here is talking about that inner desire, that inner will, that inner character to be molded into what looks like Jesus. In Philippians 2:5, which we had already looked at, that you can go back and look at on the website if you want to refresh about this verse in Philippians 2:5, having this attitude in yourselves, which was also in Christ Jesus, who although existed in the form of God, did not regard equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself. So he's taking himself and just being emptied and saying, Father, you do whatever you want. You make me look like whatever you want me to look like. And he came in the form of a human being, right? Still deity, still God himself, still the full character of God. I'll do whatever you want. I will get rid of my desire to do, and I will conform and stay to what your desire is. So we know everything that Jesus did was everything the Father told him to do. Everything. Well, we live in America, says you've got to be independent. Don't be dependent on anybody. But Jesus is saying, hey, I'm absolutely, fully, 100% dependent upon the Father. And I'm conformed to what the Father wants me to do in every single aspect, so that when you look at this cup, you don't see the Messiah flesh, you see God Himself. That's what God wants to do in each one of our lives. He doesn't want us to be walking around and say, hey, I want you to see Daniel, Pastor Daniel, with a little bit of Jesus, what he might look like inside. He wants Pastor Daniel to walk around, wow, you see Jesus. That's who you see. That's what he wants to see in each one of us, to be conformed into that image. Now, that's a process, and that's a sanctifying work. But that's what he wants. And he says he looks like this. But he emptied himself, taking on the form of a bondservant, being made into the likeness of men, being found in the appearance as a man. But he humbled himself, becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on the cross. Are we willing to become obedient to the point of death on the cross for the Lord? It's easy to be, I want the Savior, I need salvation, but are we willing to become obedient to the point of death on the cross with the Savior? Dying to my will, dying to what I want, to put Him as the ultimate Lord in the life. We talked about this in Sunday school, that Jesus died for us. There's nothing I can do that's going to earn my salvation. It has nothing to do with salvation, of earning it. It has everything to do with submission to the kingship of God. That submission to the kingship of God makes you look like Him, because it says, you do whatever you want to do in my life, Lord. Whatever I was in the past, I can't do it. I can't even live for you. I'm desperate for a Savior because my flesh is evil at the core. I need you to transform me and mold me into your image. Will you do that? That's an everyday process. When I get up, and if I don't get up and say to myself, I need to spend time with Jesus right now, then I'm saying, you know what? I don't think I need to turn as much like you. Not so that bad. Until I realize, whew, Lord, I need your help. I need you to transform me in every single aspect of my life. You have it, everything. So Jesus puts himself off, thinks of himself less, takes a servant heart. This is the heart that Paul is encouraging at this juncture in the passage in Philippians. This is what he's trying to encourage the believers to cultivate with Jesus. This type of relationship. One where he takes over. One where you're allowing him to do that. And you start to look like him. So in Matthew 4:4, but he answered and said, it is written, man shall not live on bread alone, but on every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. There's some desperation right there. As Jesus is being tempted by Satan, and he's saying, no, every word out of the mouth of God, that's what I want, because if I have that, I'm going to look like him. Because I'm going to be submitted to him. Whatever he says, I'm going to do. He's going to give me what I need. So ultimately, God initiates this relationship, and we're going to respond to it. God shows us, and we're going to respond. God has a standard that he wants us to live by, and he knows we can't uphold it. Can't do it. But he gives us his Holy Spirit to help us, to mold us, to shape us, to help our wills conform into his. And we need to surrender to let him be our strength that we need. In Ezekiel 1:28 says, as the appearance of a rainbow in the clouds on a rainy day, so was the appearance of the surrounding radiance, of talking about God himself. Such was the appearance of the likeness of the glory of the Lord. And when I saw it, I fell on my face, and I heard a voice speaking. Now we're going to see in the book of Ezekiel that God raises him up multiple times. It's extremely important to understand what's taking place here. God is raising him up multiple times. And we're going to see in verse Ezekiel 2:1, this is what happens. And he said to me, so God's speaking. He falls on his face. He sees the radiance of God. Wow. Amazing. Down he goes. Unworthy. unable to stand in the presence of God because he is evil at the core of himself. He just saw the holiness of God. Ooh. You ever spend time with God and he reveals something that you've done in your life that's sin and it scares you? Because the fear of God strikes in you. It's like, I have just sinned against God. If you haven't experienced something like that, it's might possible you've never experienced the presence of God in your life. Because when God convicts your life of sin, you don't want to do it anymore. And you realize the magnitude of his holiness, that you're broken before him and only he can lift you back up. That's what's taking place here in Ezekiel. God is going to raise him up. And he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. Does he stand on his feet? No, he doesn't. Why? Because he can't. He can't. Nor can we come to the cross, see the radiance of God on the cross where he died for our sins, bled on us, washed our sins away. I cannot stand up. So what happens? And he spoke to me and said, Spirit, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. The moment I come to the cross, I see the radiance of God's glory on the cross, and his Spirit enters me. He raises me up to live the rest of my life. Raises me up, and he sets me on my feet, and I heard him speaking to me. That is the backdrop to understand the rest of Ezekiel. That is the backdrop of a believer knowing that the Holy Spirit is there, that he has given us in John 16. I give you my helper to teach you, to direct you, to guide you. How does that happen? Well, this is how it takes place. We're going to read through Ezekiel 2 very quickly to give you a backdrop of what this looks like. If you'd like to head there. Does anybody else have an NSAB Bible? Because my phone is not working and I left my Bible. Thank you. Hopefully you're able to make it there. Ezekiel 2. And I'll read through the verse and then I'll share what's taking place in a summary of it. And we'll go through this relatively quickly. So Ezekiel 2. And then he said to me, Son of man, stand on your feet that I may speak with you. Okay, this is God's command. As he spoke to me, the Spirit entered me and set me on my feet. And I heard him speaking to me. God intervenes and he provides. Then he said to me, Son of man, I am sending you to the sons of Israel, to a rebellious people who have rebelled against me and their fathers, and they have transgressed against me to this very day. I'm sending you to them who are stubborn and obstinate children, and you shall say to them, Thus says the Lord God, as for them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious house, they will know that a prophet had been among them. And you, son of man, neither fear them nor fear their words, though thistles and thorns are with you and you sit on scorpions. Neither fear their words nor be dismayed by their presence, for they are a rebellious house. But you shall speak my words to them, whether they listen or not, for they are a rebellious people. Now, you, son of man, listen to what I am speaking to you. Do not be rebellious like the rebellious house. Open your mouth and eat what I'm about to give you. God commands. So we see this relationship. God commands, God intervenes, God commands again. Then I looked, and behold, a hand was extended to me, and lo, a scroll was in it. And when he spread it out before me, it was written on the front and back, and written on it with the lamentations, mourning, and woes. Again, God provides. He gives to him, and he provides. Then he said to me, Son of man, eat and you will find, eat in the scroll, and go and speak to the house of Israel. So God commands again. He's telling, he is leading Ezekiel to exactly what he needs to know. Won't God do that when you spend time with him in the morning, in the evening, in the afternoon, whenever you want to spend time with him, and you go to him and you're, Lord, here I am. He's going to lift you up. He's going to speak to you with his Holy Spirit, and he's going to tell you what you need to know to do. That's what he does. This is what God does. Now watch this. So I opened my mouth and he fed me the scroll. So he opens his mouth. He's in obedience. There's a response. Remember the sovereignty part where God's going to do whatever he wants to do no matter what? Well, he didn't make Ezekiel open his mouth. He opened his mouth. You have a response. God's going to speak. He's going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. Then you have a response to make. Will you open your mouth? Will you be obedient to whatever God has asked you to do at that moment? And then God intervenes. He puts it into his mouth. You see how he is dependent upon God to still move in his life. Isn't that what a believer does who's dependent upon the Holy Spirit? When I come to the cross, I'm dependent upon him for salvation, and now I'm dependent upon him to help me get up and to live to where he's going to make his character look like in my life, where people are going to start to see Jesus, the love of God. They're going to see grace. They're going to see mercy. They're going to see his character. They're going to see him because he's going to do it. And I'm going to be willing to let him do that, just like Ezekiel was willing to let him do that. And then he said to me, Son of man, go to the house of Israel and speak to these words of my words to them, for they are not being sent to a people of unintelligible speech or difficult language, but to the house of Israel, nor to many peoples of unintelligible speech or difficult language. Those words you cannot understand, but I have sent you to them who should listen to you. Yet the house of Israel will not be willing to listen to you, since they are not willing to listen to me. Surely the whole house of Israel is stubborn and obstinate. Behold, I have made your face hard as their faces, and your forehead as hard as their foreheads. Like emery, harder than flint, I have made your forehead. Do not be afraid of them or dismayed before them, though they are a rebellious house. Moreover, he said to me, Son of man, take into your heart all my words which I am speaking to you, and listen closely. So God, he commands, he's intervening, and he's giving, making his face hard. God is doing this. He didn't have to go, okay, this is what I'm going to have to do now. God just gave me a command, so I'm going to get up and I'm going to start doing what I need to do, what I think I need to do. I think I need to train a little bit more. I think I need to read more. I think I need to memorize Bible verses or something. I don't know what you might think you have to do. But God says, I am going to give you what you need. I'm going to make your face hard as flint, or harder than flint. So as we continue to read down through, God provides and intervenes in verse 12 and 13. 14, God intervenes, and then Ezekiel responds to him. In verse 15, Ezekiel responds, and then he obeys. 16 through 22, God commands again. And then verse 23, Ezekiel, he responds. 24, God intervenes and provides. That's in verse 24 and 25 and 26, God commands. And in verse 27, but when I speak to you, I will open your mouth, and you will say to them. Do you see what's taking place here? It's absolutely beautiful. This is one of the relationship that we have with the Creator of the world. And my question to myself and to us is, do we hold this relationship and not hold it in high regard that it should be, but we lower it to the substandard of our other relationships and how we treat this beautiful relationship that we have? Because God is commanding and he says, I want to use you. Will you be willing? And then we say, okay. And he says, I'll give you what you need. Now do this. Are you willing? Okay. Now go say this. Okay, I'll do that. And then we get down to the verse 27, and this is exactly how the Christian life works. But when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them. This is Jesus in Philippians 2:5, where he became obedient to the Father and did whatever he asked him to do. That's what he did. I'll give you the words to say and you speak them, so that when you open your mouth, they see me. And Jesus says, I will give you my spirit, so that will be the same thing that's going to take place in your life. When you speak, say the things that I say, or don't say them. That situation that I shared in the beginning where I spoke to my children, I should have not said those. God didn't tell me to say those things. He didn't say me how I should have said it or the way I was saying it. In actuality, he was saying, you know what? You need to be quiet right now. You need to walk in the other room right now. That's what he was saying very clearly. And I'm like, no, hold on. I got a point here to make. Just wait a minute. And I say my point and I go, I know I disobeyed you and I know I was wrong. And now I got to make it right because you were right. I'm handling that in my flesh. But when we go like in verse 27, in Ezekiel 3, but when I speak to you, I will open your mouth and you will say to them, they will see me. That's the relationship that God has with us. Through the Holy Spirit, he speaks, we respond. It's a give and follow relationship. It's a give and follow. He gives it to me and I follow. And he gives more and I follow. And he gives more and I follow. That's what it's like. In Ephesians 4:24, it says, to put on the new man created by or according to God in righteousness and the holiness of truth. We're to put on the new man. The new man is letting the Holy Spirit move in our lives to transform us into what he has designed us to be like in relationship with him, where he's seen. So I'm dying to myself, dying to those fears, so I'm going to God with any fears that I might have. Because fears will keep us away from him. Fears will help us work on our own flesh, try to handle it in our own ways. I've done it way too much in my own life and see how destruction it brings, or inability to help even somebody to grow because of my hindrances of them, because of my fears. Surrendering our will for his control, knowing that he's the king. Letting him take over where he empowers me. Submitting to him, walking in agreement with him by his power. These are the things that's the old way. Doing it in fear, not surrendering, being in control, not submitting to him. But then when I go to him and I let him know that he's the king, Lord, you do what you need to do. Empower me to do it. I will walk in agreement with you and I will trust you. Then where he's seen. Galatians 5:25, an absolute beautiful verse. I absolutely love this one. If we live by the Spirit that he says that he has given to us, then we're also to walk by that Spirit. And that Spirit that he says we're to walk by enables this to take place. It's the example of Ezekiel 2 and 3. He commands we walk. He says it, and then he's going to help us speak it. It's the word stoicho in the Greek, to walk by, where you're walking as a soldier's walking here, and you're walking next to the soldier. It's a beautiful picture of Ezekiel 2 and 3 because it says, the Spirit is here and I'm here and I'm to walk in unison with him, moving the same movements, same leg movements that come up, the same arm movements in unison with, where when you look to the side of it, you can't see the person next to him because they're moving the same cadence. Everything's the same in unison with. That is what I'm supposed to be walking with the Spirit. Because if not, I walk in all the things that he talks about in Galatians 5 of lying, slander, sexual immorality. Those are the things that this flesh will go to. But when I walk by the Spirit, he will live through me. One of the beautiful aspects of God is that He's a gentleman and He will not make me do anything. He will ask me, will you come and spend time with me? He will ask me, will you let me move in your life? No, God can do anything He wants. But He also, in His sovereignty, lets us respond to Him. How do you respond to Him today? It's not a light question, but it's a serious one that we have to ask ourselves. Because in Ephesians 4:30 says, don't grieve the Holy Spirit of God. And we can grieve Him by not listening to Him or spending time with Him, not talking to Him, not letting Him be what He wants to do in my life and by transforming me. You know, Paul encourages us with this last word. He says in Ephesians 2:10, we're His workmanship. He's the one who's making us, transforming us as we allow Him to do that. And in Philippians 3:12, he says, not that I've already received or already had come to completion or completed, but I run forward, pressing forward to the goal, that someday I may attain it, uphold it. And that under Christ. So one day, he's not saying that even Paul, a great example, hey, be like me because I've made it. I've crossed the finish line. He knows it's a journey, a transformation, until he sees Christ face to face with Him in heaven, he has a hope and an assurance that's just where he's going to be because he loves Jesus. And it's not based upon how well he performed. It's about his surrender to the King, and that he loves the King because the King loved him first and foremost and gave his life for him so that he could walk with him every day, that he could have his spirit and move with him. So as we close this morning, if you guys could come up and sing that last song, that would be great again. As we close today, we have an encounter with God. If you have come to the cross of Christ, you've had an encounter with Him, that He wants this beautiful, intimate relationship with you, that He wants to do His work to transform us to be like Him. It's rooted absolutely in His power, absolutely in His Spirit, as we surrender to Him. This week, come before Him. Help Him show you the ways in your own life where you're trying to do it on your own. Confess those things to Him. Let him convict your heart. Let Him strike fear in your belly so that you turn to Him and confess those things and let Him take over. Let Him have control. Let Him tell you what He wants to do and then submit to Him so that He will give you the power through His Spirit to move you from where you were to where He wants to take you. Let's pray. Lord, I thank You so much that You have given us examples over examples over examples in Your Word of how to walk with You, how to surrender to You, how to call out to You, and that You are there, willing and desiring to transform us from what we were into Your presence, into Your character. Lord, I thank You that You are such an intimate God and You desire every aspect of us. Lord, help us to submit to that. Help us to reveal Yourself even more this week to us so that we will desire to submit things to You in our own lives so that You become the ultimate King and Your character seen and the world's transformed because of You in us. We love You, Lord. And all God's children said, amen.